The thing that we have to remember through all of this is the fact that modern day people have the wrong idea of what obedience is. They think that to be autonomous, they think that to be their own person, it requires them to not listen to anything anybody ever tells them to do. And what you end up doing is getting in some really crazy behavior, some really illogical behavior, because you just refuse to listen to people, right? Now, think of this. When you were raising your kids, and they got to that those teenage years, and they were getting into the adult years, they began to have their own kids, how many times did you tell them to do something or not to do something, and they're like, "Mom, Dad, I got this. Don't worry about it." Or they might have even given you lip service. "Okay, yes, thank you, okay." But then they would go on and not do what you told them to do. That's part of it. It's just part of our nature. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live. Now, let me ask you this. When you were coming of that age and you were entering into adulthood, did you kind of have that with your parents? Probably. Now, whether we're wise or we're foolish or somewhere in between, where I think the majority of folks are, we have a hard time listening. And a lot of that has become something that is ingrained into our society from this education of march to the beat of your own drum, do your own thing. Well, here's the problem. If I only ever do my own thing, I'll miss some pretty good steps. I'll miss some pretty good information that I ought to have if I refuse to listen. I've always said this, and it is one of the, I think one of the things that I believe that has helped me the most in life is what everybody ought to have is the ability to listen. Right? As a young preacher, there have been many pastors, many preachers that have come to me and said, "Hey, brother, this is what you need to be studying. This is what you need to do. What you need to do is get around as much preaching as possible," and this and that. If I sat there and said, "Listen, you old timers don't know what you're talking about," and I decided that I was going to go out and do things my way, how fast do you think it would have taken me to be just like every other preacher out there nowadays? These people, with they're up there and they're preaching this easy believism. They're teaching this perverted view of grace and salvation. That would immediately step in. Why? Because if the only thing I know in life is not to listen to anybody else, foolishness is the only thing that will follow. Mistakes will be the only thing that follows, right? But when I'm able to sit there as a logically minded person and hear the wisdom and the knowledge of those that came before, it works out a whole lot better, doesn't it? I was training somebody at work. They were just a little bit older than me. And I was teaching, "Hey, listen, now when you do this, this is..." "Oh, no, I've done this work before. Don't worry about it." "Okay, but I want to let you know what the policy is. Because coming soon, there'll be a test where we review your phone calls and you get a grade, and your promotions, your raises, everything will be based on how you score on these tests." No, it's fine. I've been doing this for a long time. I got this. It's fine." Well, the day came and I was reviewing all of her stuff and I was doing all of the quizzing. And I went through and I graded all of her stuff. And guess what? Even though she'd been doing it for far longer than me, she failed. Why? Was it because she didn't know what she was doing? No. Was it because she was stupid without me? No. It's because we're looking for a particular thing, and you got to pass that test. When it comes down to listening to the preachers and to the pastors and to the wise people around us, they know what God expects. They know what works. They know what God has to say. Right? We look down at wisdom as though it's something ugly or something rude. Right? When we talk about the age of a person, right, in our society, is it not an insult almost when we talk about the age of somebody? But that shouldn't be what it is. There's wisdom, there's understanding, there's experience, and those things are valuable beyond anything you could find on the internet or anywhere else. Right? You could sit there, we've seen this in the world too, where young people come up and they've got a college education and they begin to try to teach people who've been doing the job for 20 or 30 years how to do it based off of what they picked up from the book, right? No, what they lack is the experience. What they lack is, "Hey, listen, I've done it your way and it's failed." What we need to do is we need to erase the idea that obedience is a lack of autonomy. Obedience is a subservient kind of thing. What obedience is the ability to look at knowledge and wisdom, grab a hold of it, and assimilate it into your life. Right? I like having people around me who know better than me. That doesn't insult my conscience at all. It doesn't insult my intelligence at all to have people around me that know things I don't. I like being able to pick up a phone and just say, hey, what do you think about this? I like doing that. Why? Not because it's mentally lazy, not because I don't like to make my own decisions, but because informed decisions are better decisions, amen? Have you ever gotten a second opinion from a doctor? I bet you have, right? Have you ever gone to multiple car dealerships in the area to get the best deal on something? We were looking at stuff at the roof. We've looked at how to do it ourselves. We looked at different companies to do it. We've looked at all sorts of things, right? Why? The more information you have, the better decision you make. Right? When we approach things with an attitude of I'm going to obey God, I'm going to obey those in authority in my life, things are a whole lot better. Things go a whole lot easier because, again, I'm listening to the one who made it all. I'm listening to people who have walked with him for longer. Those ought to be our priorities when it comes down to how we make our decisions. We have obedience to the Father and obedience to the Son. We listen to those that have authority over us, right? Now listen, there will come a time where I believe a healthy amount of disobedience to the government will be necessary. I do. Well, you guys can't get together as much, or when you guys get together, you can't preach on this, right? It's happening in other countries. It'll soon happen here, right? As Europe goes down, America tends to nosedive after it, right? So we're headed there. Well, you can't preach on this or it's a hate crime. You can't gather together in this many numbers or else it's dangerous. And they'll have rules and they'll have regulations, and I do fully plan on breaking those rules and regulations, right? But when it comes down to the other things, I'm perfectly okay with rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. It is when Caesar disagrees with my God where my obedience will always lay where it should be. And I'll tell you that, well, brother, you don't know till you're in the moment. Well, then let me give you this soundbite for if ever you see me waver. If ever I waver, it's because of cowardice, right? We need to be able to hold firm to our convictions that I obey God first, right? Yes, it's good to have laws. Yes, it's good to have things that govern the way we do things. But I listen to God over man. So number one, I'm going to have my obedience kept at God. I'm going to have my obedience kept at those in whom it is due to. When it comes down to whether we're in church, right? Whether we're at work, yes, we will have that respect. But obedience goes first to my God. Then it goes to those that have authority over me, right? And it is not something that we're going to see as a begrudgery. We know. Most of you, you've lived long enough, you know when something isn't right. You know when to kick up a fuss a little bit when it comes down to manly authority. But when those things are clear, we obey them. We do what we're supposed to do. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ provided the perfect example of obedience to the Father. If anybody had the ability to make his own rules, it would have been Jesus Christ, but he didn't. We'll look at this later this morning, but Jesus had this habit of rising what? Early in the morning. We see several times where he got up earlier than everybody else, and he went off and prayed. The last night that he had with his disciples, he stayed up later than them praying. Now, why? Because number one, we're commanded to pray. Number two, he had that love for God the Father, right? Why did he go to baptism? Because that was the command. Why is it that he fulfilled every step that he was supposed to from what was prophesied? Because he obeyed his heavenly Father. When he got down on his knees and he was praying, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He took that cup and drank it. Why? Out of obedience to God. There's no excuse in our lives. Doesn't matter what TV shows we listen to. Doesn't matter what books we read. We always need to obey what God has to say. There needs to be that obedience in the home, obedience in the church, obedience in the workplace. But again, primarily, first and foremost, my obedience belongs to God. It needs to be there. right? We cannot be surprised when our priorities fall out of sync when it comes down to what we're supposed to do, right? And you could pick any gambit, right? Church attendance, tithing, prayer, Bible reading, any of the things that are there. Don't do this, the thou shalt, thou shalt not. We could pick all those, pull any one of those out. There needs to be a priority in obeying them, and we cannot be surprised when there are problems. I was talking to somebody just recently. They understood the value of making sure that their children were in church, and I love that we have that in our church. The kids are here, right? Now, sometimes there's sickness, sometimes there's things going on, vacations, plans, things like that. I get that, but for the most part, the kids are here. That's wonderful, right? But there was a lady who started off, she'd pull her kid out for, you know, every now and then she'd pull him out for a baseball game, right? Little tiny kid, pull him out for a baseball game. And you sit there, you say, well, in the long grand scheme of things, that's not too bad. Once a month, once every 2 months, not a big deal. Well, then it became every Sunday. Why? Because it was okay once in a while. And then it became every Sunday, and then we have travel ball on Wednesdays and Thursdays. And then, of course, we can't do anything on Saturday with the teens because we've got practices and things like that. And then you sit there, and at the end, they sit there, and their kids are grown up, and they go, gee, I wonder why my kids aren't going to church. Because I made it accessible for them to break that rule. I knew a person who'd go to church on a regular basis. They would amen the preacher. They would talk about a separated life. They would talk about living godly. Amen, we ought to purport ourselves as Christians. We ought to display ourselves in a certain way. Would go home and cuss up a storm at their kids. Just cuss at them, right? And then I sit there and wonder, they go to the pastor. Pastor, my kid got in trouble at school for swearing to other kids. Well, I wonder what, hold on, let's get a psychiatrist to come in here and explain this one to us. I don't know. What do you think happened there? Because I disobeyed at home, I opened the door. Right? And that's the way all disobedience happens. I'm going to not be as particular in a certain section, and it erodes through, right? What starts off as a crack becomes a crevice, becomes something. You've got bugs and animals coming through, right? If I just, well, listen, I would never say these words, but I will listen to them in music, right? I don't believe in this lifestyle, but I will watch it in the television. And after a while, just that little bit becomes disobedience in our own lives. And it all starts off with the same anthem, I would never do this. And before you know it, people are doing that. Why? Because we've allowed that seed of disobedience to come in. I've often been told that I am too particular in things, that I take things too seriously. And I tell you what, that is a valuable thing for us to do. Right? Now, there's some things that some parents do around this time of year that I don't. And I sit there and say, well, you're being mean to your kids. I got that last night again. You're being mean to your children. My children just had a sleepover. And they played with lightsabers and they threw things around the house and they yelled and they hooped and they hollered until 1 o'clock in the morning. They had a blast. Then they got up at 6:30 somehow. And while I'm sitting there doing chores and driving them over to meet the grandparents, they're sleeping in the car. That hardly seems fair to me, but there it was. You can have fun. You can have delight without compromise. Well, that's the thing. The kids don't like that kind of music. We got to have other kinds of music that the kids will enjoy. You know what? I'll play music in the car. And that little one over there, she'll sit there and she'll coo and she'll sing along with it. Right? The boys will sing along with it. I think we make our kids softer. We pretend that our kids are softer. We pretend that we are softer than what we really are. Well, brother, I can't get into that kind of stuff. You know what? I bet there's some God-honoring music that you can find. It's not about going to the honky-tonks. It's not about slapping women around. It's not about drinking. It's not about blowing your temper off at your boss, right? There are songs that are not about sin that you can enjoy. Oh, I don't know. See, you're just hanging on to stuff. Right, this rebel without a cause lifestyle doesn't go anywhere, and ultimately it's a joke. Right, we need to have obedience to God in our lives. or else we cannot sit there and come back later and say, well, why didn't this work? Right? You can't leave, when you're fixing your car, you can't leave a screw or a bolt out and then sit there and complain that it's not working right. I remember the first time I tried to change my brakes on my own. I thought I was doing so good. I put everything together, guess. And I sat there and I put my foot on the brake pedal just to test it out and kind of pump up that brake fluid a little bit. Punk, 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 punk. Nothing to it. It was just, there was no pressure, no resistance, nothing. I had to go to my father-in-law. Say, hey, now listen, you told me every step. What happened? He came over to the house. He looked at it. I can't remember what I did wrong, but he helped me get up in there and take care of it and fix it. He goes, now listen, you skipped a step. And if you hadn't skipped a step, it would have gone perfectly. When we have our little mini rebellions on things, I'm going to keep this, I'm going to have that, right? We open the door to us being able to look back later and go, well, how come the brakes didn't work, right? It'll happen with our kids. It'll happen with our own lives. It'll happen with the church members who are around us. There was another situation where there was a lady, she was talking to her friend about some of the sins or some of the things that they'll do in their house that they know are sins but don't seem like such a big deal to them, right? Now listen, she was talking about her husband. She says, now listen, my husband, he does this and then I do that. And while we know that it's a sin according to what our church says, what our pastor says, we understand that we're not perfect and it's perfectly okay for us to not be perfect. That was their reasoning. Are you able to wrap your head around that? Right? Because I'm not perfect, I can pick my sin. Right? And I can have one as a pet because I'm a sinner. And we're never going to argue over it. We're never going to fight over it. Or, hey, I can insult him a little bit. He insults me a little bit. We never cross this line. And after a while, she tried to bring that same bad behavior where we accept each other's sins and we are a little bit mean to each other and disrespectful to each other. She tried to bring that into her next marriage because you better believe that one failed. Well, brother, that's a big stretch. It's not a big stretch. It happens every time. These sins always do this. They have a corrosive effect in our lives. We can't sit there and wonder why we've got damage, why there's this distance between us and God. And we definitely can't sit there with almost nothing to give him on judgment day and wonder why when we have a bad attitude about obedience, right? It'll always end the exact same way. There's always a lasting effect. All right, let's move on to something a little bit more cheerful, a little bit more easier to talk about. And that is the letter P. Anybody want to take a guess at that one? Prayer. Sister Ruth Ann's back there miming at me. That's probably the first time I've been able to read a sign from across the room, much to my T-ball coach's dismay. Acts 2:42. Let's get some Bible in our Bible study, shall we? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, this word prayers here is not the Catholic multiple types of prayers. I went and bought the Max Lucado book of prayers. And there are people out there that believe that you can pray words in a certain succession that will make God do certain things. God is not a demon from television where if you say the right incantation, it'll make him do some stuff. It's not how that works. Now listen, there are some things, I've got a book or two in there that lists prayers that men have prayed. I like to look at those and learn from those and say, hey, listen, that's wonderful. Poetry is great. The book of Psalms is great for thinking of things to say to God. It's good for us to do that. Many men, when they're trying to woo their wives, look into poetry and things like that because we can be a little bit, well, we can be idiots sometimes and we want to find better words than the ones we can come up with, right? I think we've all found ourselves in one way or another limited in our ability to use words. So it's okay to have those. It's okay to read those. But I can't sit there, and if Spurgeon wrote a prayer on spiritual strength, I can't pray those words expecting a magical incantation to take place. And in the right order and in the right way, God's going to reach his hand down and give me spiritual strength because I prayed the magic prayer. That's not how that works. Right? So it's not the Catholicistic way of praying, but prayer is multiple times of praying. Right? Today, we're going to have prayers. Multiple times of praying. We're going to have one prayer. We're going to pray here. We're going to pray there. We're going to pray there. Three of them. That's three prayers. That's what it's talking about. Multiple times when they prayed. And that is something that's valuable to us personally and valuable to us as a church. Well, let's get very basic with this. What is prayer? When you pull apart the etymology, the study of the word prayer, it boils down to the idea or the word ask. That sounds simple enough, isn't it? Ask. And in multiple times, God asks us to come to him and make our requests known. And say, Lord, please heal your brother Tim. He's got some back issues this morning. I say some. It probably feels like a lot more than some, doesn't it, brother? It hurts. We go to God and we say, God, please, will you heal this? Please be with Randy Pitt. Please be with Sister Theda, Sister Mary. Please pray, Lord, please do something in these circumstances. And we go to him again and again, making this request. Kind of like a child wanting the same thing. Hey, can I go do this? Hey, can I go do that? And we go to the Lord and we make this ask. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Right? And we see verse 9 even clarifies it. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Now we want to clarify, that does not mean that I can ask God for a great big giraffe and $2 million, and I'm going to go home and find it in the backyard. It's not exactly what that means, but if we ask, that is how we receive, right? There are many things that we ask God, and we can have that faith that it's coming. Now, sometimes God does answer no. Sometimes God does answer wait. But all the same, we get an answer from him. If I'm sitting there and I go to him and I'm in need of food, and I get down on my knees and I ask God for food, I can firmly believe that one way or the other, there will be food to eat. Perhaps, as I've heard many people say, they'll open their door and there'll be baskets of food there, little bags of food sitting on the thing. Perhaps they'll get a phone call and maybe it's somebody say, hey, listen, no, we've got this money sitting here for you. I forgot to send you this check. Here's the check, whatever. It could be anything. Maybe the neighbor comes over. Hey, we overmade lasagna. Let me bring some over to you. It could be any form of that. Maybe it's just a really fat squirrel wanders into the yard. God always provides a way. Right, but we know that we have to ask. We have to go to him and ask. There needs to be that relationship. And there would be some people that say, well, it's not a very kind God that must always be asked. God gives us blessings every day we don't even think to ask for. Right? So we can't draw that line and say, well, God's cruel because we got to ask him first. No, we have tons of grace that we might not even be aware of having happen. But if we do have requests, we do have to ask. According to 1 John 5:14, prayer is asking for anything that is according to his will. Let's go ahead and go there. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, again, that's where we get that clarification. It might not be the Lord's will that you hit the Powerball. As a matter of fact, I'd highly want to tell you that gambling is a sin. Don't play the Powerball. But it's probably not going to be his will. Lord, if it be your will, just perform some magic, put $900 in my back pocket. That might not be his will. And what we often have to remember is that, yes, with faith, mountains will move. But sometimes God has the expectation that you've got to climb that mountain. Right? Sometimes that mountain isn't there for him to knock it loose. Sometimes that mountain is there to make you stronger. You've got to climb it. Maybe there's something in that tribulation, in that trial, that you or somebody else needs. Through going through that, through climbing through that, in order to be able to be a stronger person, or for other things to work out the way that they're supposed to. But we do see that there, that what we ask, if it is of the Lord's will, he will hear us. We're always commanded to ask, right? But I do firmly believe this, that the more we study and the more we follow after God, the more we have an understanding of what to ask for, right? Don't ask for $1 billion. Ask for integrity when it comes down to financial stewardship. That is the better thing to ask. Lord, teach me how to do this. Lord, keep me honest about this. Keep me strong in this. Instead of asking for peace in your relationships, perhaps we go to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, show me in your wisdom, or Lord, grant me wisdom to be able to speak in this situation, to be able to work in this thing to bring peace in. Help me, Lord, not to be stubborn or obstinate or insulting. Lord, help me to be strong in this so that I can bring you into it. Right? So we learn how to pray. We learn how to change the way that we pray. Instead of asking for God just to reach down and puppet me out of sin, Lord, give me integrity. Give me strength. Give me the ability to resist the devil. So it changes a little bit as we get a better understanding of God's will. Now, Philippians 4:6, we see that prayer is asking for literally everything. Literally everything. I'll get this from time to time, and I don't mean to make anybody feel uncomfortable, but it's important that I bring this up. You know, brother, I just want to ask that you pray this, but don't tell the church because it's such a small thing. Did you know it's perfectly okay for us to pray for that? Have you ever prayed for something small? Lord, I've lost my glasses. Help me. I don't think that insults him. It doesn't. Lord, you know, I know it's kind of a strange thing to ask, but tomorrow we've got this going on. Can you just do this with the weather to make it safe? That's okay. You can pray for that. It's okay to pray for, if you're stuck on money, it's okay to pray for that. If you're stuck on trying to find something basic like your shoes, it's okay to pray for that. We are commanded to bring our cares and our concerns to the Lord. Right? Think about your bestest friend in the world. Right? You're the person that you've known for so very long. Think of all the things that you tell them. Oh, I broke my nail. Oh, I got my hair coming out. Oh, hey, listen, I had to go to the doctor for this or that. If you can tell that person that you've lost your shoes or snapped a shoestring or you forgot to put gas in your car, if you can tell that person, you can tell God. And he'll want to hear it. He'll want to hear it. Now, I get that we don't always want to share every little thing outwardly for a public prayer request. I'm not going to tell you if I'm praying because I've lost my favorite pair of shoes or I've lost my keys. I'm not going to sit there and send out an email for that. But that is something I'm going to privately go to the Lord for. Lord, hey, there's this really small thing. Lord, hey, there's this really big thing. And I think the more common thing for people like you and me who love the Lord is we don't want to ask God for a particular thing because we don't want to bend his will. Right. Well, it was especially when it comes down to it. I feel like I make too much apologies for this in my prayer. When we pray for people to be saved, it's almost like, but Lord, we understand your will. I think the Lord gets it. We can ask for people to be saved. We can ask for serious illnesses to be reversed and healed. That's a big ask. It's a big God. It's a big God. You know, we've seen that where, hey, listen, this person's in a really bad way. There's absolutely nothing that can be done. Well, I want to pray the Lord heals them. Well, that's impractical. I serve a God who kind of does impractical things. You know what else was impractical? The Red Sea. You know what else was impractical? Feeding 5,000. A person who had never walked before, being able to stand up, pick up their bed, and carry it. You ever see somebody who's never walked before or somebody who hasn't walked in years? It's not pretty. They're barely able to do it. There's no muscle, right? If God can not only get that person to walk, but put muscle back in their legs and put into their brain the knowledge to know how to walk and balance, there's not much. You know what's the most impractical thing of all? That God would ever send his son to die on the cross for my sins. God does impractical things all the time. Now listen, now we also have to understand that we live where we live and things happen, and some mountains are meant to be climbed and not removed, right? So we have that understanding, we have that patience, and we rely on God's grace to get us through those moments, but you ask anyway. You ask, and you believe that under any circumstance he could do this. And if he says no, well, Lord, please give me the grace to bear whatever it is you've said no to. Right? Sometimes we dwell in our problems, we sit in our problems, and we go, well, I've asked for this 900 times, and I've got no reason to believe that God is going to ask, he's going to answer it on the 901st. You keep praying. You keep praying. I was, I don't think you'll ever listen to these, but I pray for my dad's salvation all the time. Been praying for my dad's salvation since I was saved. There's this guy who came to our conference, Jim Ashby. He prays for my dad. He'll come up to me and say, hey, still praying for your dad. And I think that's so cool because I only ever talk to him like once or twice a year. Praying for your dad. I'm praying for my dad. I am. And this thing with the stroke happened. We had a great conversation. And I'm still praying for my dad. I don't believe that God can't save him. I believe that it is a very open possibility that God won't. But I do not believe for a second that God can't. So what's my request? Always. Always, Lord, please. Doesn't break my heart. Doesn't tear me up. I do get concerned when certain things happen. Lord, please, hey, listen, please, we're running out of time. And God says, no, we're not running out of time. I've got a little bit more. You don't know anything about time. I know time. Right? So we pray, and we pray consistently, and we pray faithfully. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you, we are grateful that you are a God who hears our prayers. We're grateful that you are a God who cares about our concerns, who makes sure that we have what we need, and Lord, continues to pour out the blessings that we don't deserve. Father, we love you, and we pray this, Lord, that you always help us to stay diligent in coming to you for every need and every concern that we have. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen.